So when I was a child, my dad would lay his hands on my head and he would pray and say, Lord, I pray that you will anoint his vocal cords to be a mouthpiece for the nations. And he prayed this prayer so much that me standing up here today feels like it's God answering his prayers. And then my mom, she always called me Little Warrior because my name Marcellus means warrior. And she always said that you're gonna be like a Martin Luther King for Jesus for your generation. Or like a Tupac, the way you turn people's hearts toward the truth. And so I honor my parents today because of their faithful prayers. Because sometimes people are praying for you before you even know what their prayers will look like. I also want to honor Pastor Charles Butler, Pastor David Hamm, Pastor Alan Reynolds, my mentors, who counsel me, mentor me, love me so well, and always point me toward Jesus. I also want to honor Pastor Kenny and First Lady Shanika, who love me so well, who's the reason why I'm here in this church today, because they saw something in me and they were obedient to the Lord to bring me on staff here. And few people know that Pastor Kenny spoke all the time about me preaching in 2023. And so today, I want to honor Pastor Kenny and First Lady Shanika because this is a part of his vision for this house. I also want to honor Pastor Nate and Pastor Charles, my co-laborers in this house. Y'all helped me carry the gospel in Harlem. And it takes a team, it takes a family, and so I love you. Love you, Pastor Nate. And I also want to give honor to my beautiful wife, Dinya. Thank you for praying for me. Thank you for encouraging me, standing with me, redirecting me to the gospel when my mind goes crazy. And I just thank you for supporting me. Love you. So before you guys take your seats, I want to be honest that I have three temptations standing up here today. The first temptation is to be somebody that I'm not. I'm not a preacher. I'm actually more of a teacher. And so I'm fighting within myself to be unashamedly who God made me to be today. The second temptation that I have is for me to make myself appear bigger than I actually am. Because the Lord has highlighted that I deeply struggle with insecurity. Because much of my life, I felt like my anointing and giftings from the Lord have went unseen by the world. And so I struggle with insecurity. And the final temptation that I want to make you guys aware of is that I also have the temptation to make myself appear smaller than I am today. Because I recognize that the anointing and the gifting that the Lord has given me often can make people feel uncomfortable. And so I'm asking that all of you in here and watching online will pray for me as I deliver this message the way that God gave it to me. Allow me to pray for us. Gracious Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your goodness. You are a mighty God, as the song says that we just sang. And Lord, I thank you that you speak to your people. And God, I'm just a vessel. I'm just someone that has written down what you told me and wrestled with you and said yes to you. And so God, I pray that today you will move me out the way and that you will allow everyone here and watching online to see you. Lord, I pray that you will allow their hearts to be good soil so that they can receive what you want to say to them today. God, I pray that you will speak clearly through my vocal cords. I pray, God, that you will think through my mind. And Lord, I just pray also that if I'm wrong about anything that I say, that it would not hinder your work. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. So I'm coming out the turnstile at the 456 train on 125th Street. And I see a dude walk up to me with a black trench coat, some waves, a little bit taller than me. And he's like, yo, Celis, what's up, dude? I ain't seen you in a long time. And I'm like, yo, my homie, what's up? He's like, man, it's so crazy running into you right now. I actually just got done seeing you and Danielle on social media. I'm so proud of y'all. Everything y'all are doing with So and Tell. Man, keep it up. Simeon is getting big. He's how old now? I said, 1.5. He said, 1.5? That's crazy. Time is flying. I said, yeah, man. He said, you know what? I'm just encouraged, man, because I remember when I met you, you was talking about moving from Atlanta, trusting God, and how hard New York City had been for you. You still living in the Heights? I said, no, I'm living in Harlem now. He said, okay, cool. Matter of fact, I got to run. But take my number down so I can lock you in. We exchanged numbers. I had no idea who this dude was. And I'm telling you, the problem is that this happens to me quite often, unfortunately. You know, my wife and me will be through the city. She'll be right next to me. Somebody will come up and we'll have a long conversation. And the whole time I'm praying like, Lord, give me a clue about this person's name. Or give me a reminder of where we met before. And Dinya's always like, babe, I don't understand why you do that, because you could easily just say, hey, can you remind me of your name? Or can you remind me where we met? But I feel like that's rude. I feel like if I do that, it's gonna communicate that I forgot who you were because you weren't important, you weren't valuable, and it's gonna make me seem arrogant. So I never do that. But she's walking through the city with me, and it happens time and time again, and she always stops and goes, you don't even know who that person was. But here's the thing, right? I get so convinced because I'm like, actually, I'm not good with names. I'm good with faces, right? I'm good with faces, better with faces. But then, you know, when we go with faces, we got a candid response that's always ready for that person to say, hey, you know such and such? Probably if I see him. But then you, every now and then that works, but then you get that person who will actually pull their phone out, show you a picture and be like, him. And I stare at the picture real good, and I'll be like, yep, I know who that is. I know who that is. And I ain't never seen that person in my life. So then I realize, okay, I'm not good with names. I'm not good with faces. But I think I realize that I do better at remembering people if either they're doing the same thing they were doing when I first met them, or if they were wearing the same thing that they were wearing when I first met them. Like, I could be at a concert, see somebody performing, and be like, that's it. I remember I seen you perform before. I met you before. Anybody relate to that? But the reason I bring this story up is because often that's how it is with our relationship with Jesus. We can be walking with him and have no idea who he is. Or we can be so deceived in ourselves by thinking that we know him intimately, all because we actually just remember something that we did with him 6 months ago or 3 months ago. But can I tell you something today? Even though there are a lot of Christians walking with Jesus who have no idea who he is, that's not God's heart for you today. In fact, God's heart is that you would know him intimately through the knowledge of Jesus. Which leads us to our scripture today, which comes from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 31. And I want to set this up for you because I don't want you to miss what's happening here. So the scripture that we're about to read comes on the heels of Jesus being crucified 3 days ago. He's been laid in the tomb. And now his women followers have went to the tomb, according to Jewish tradition, with perfume and spices ready to embalm his body. But what happens when they get there is that they see not only is the tomb open, the stone is rolled away, his body is missing, but they also encounter an angel who says, the body of Jesus is not here. He's alive. He's resurrected. And so they leave with this amazing news, and they run back to the rest of Jesus' followers, and they share what they heard and what they saw at the tomb. And so that's what just happened at the scripture that we're going to pick up in today, coming from Luke chapter 24, 13 through 31. Now, this is a good chunk of scripture, but I want you guys to bear with me. I also want you to really allow the Lord to speak to you through this scripture as I read it. And so if it helps, I would encourage you to close your eyes as I read this, because I want you to really see it. It says, that same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, 'You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?' Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, 'Stay the night with us since it's getting late.' So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. At that moment, he disappeared." The title of my message today is How He Breaks the Bread. So now that we've heard the passage, I want us to thoroughly dissect what happened here, which leads us to point number one, which is unbiblical expectations blind us to God and his work. Unbiblical expectations blind us to God and his work. So we saw here that there were two men, followers of Jesus, and because of what they believed had happened, they actually didn't realize that Jesus' body not being in the tomb was God's work. It was actually a good thing that he wasn't there. They also, because of their belief system, didn't even recognize that Jesus was walking right next to them. And so Jesus challenges our perspective of reality and news, because no matter how things look, as long as Jesus is alive, everything through the lens of the resurrection is always a win. So much of our poor perspective, bondage, and inability to walk in power and authority is due to us not believing the word of God. You know, so many of us have poor theology, walking in sad circumstances about life, about what we think life is, but we really just haven't understood the word. Why would God speak a new word to you if you actually haven't done anything with the last word he gave you? So many of us are wondering why the Lord is silent, and he's looking at us like, "You haven't been a good steward of what I've already told you." And so this brings me to what I actually love about Jesus. What I love about Jesus, though, is how he responds to us when we don't believe the word. Not only is it incredible that he would even spend time responding to us when we don't believe the word, but look at how he responds. He redirects us to his word and helps us to understand what he already said. Let's look at verse 25 through 27. Verses 25 through 27 says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?' Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself." What I want you guys to see here is that Jesus helped them understand that the scriptures were not just positive standalone messages or sermons. They were about him. They were about him. In fact, one of the greatest indicators that Jesus is present is when people realize the scriptures are about him. We often get caught up on the fact that when Jesus is present, miracles happen. That's great. We often get caught up on the fact that when Jesus is present, we no longer feel our anxiety. But one of the things that we miss is that when Jesus is present, we actually realize that the scriptures are about him. So let's take a quick recap of what's happened so far, because we are on this journey with Jesus as well. We are on the way to Emmaus with him. And so right now we're about 2.5 miles from Jerusalem on this way. And I want to give you guys a quick recap of what's happened so you can follow me. There's two sad, confused, and broken men walking without hope, talking incorrectly about life. Jesus shows up, asks questions to draw out their hearts. You know God is consistent, right? He always in the Bible asks questions that he already knows the answer to because he wants us to actually realize our hearts. And then he actually helps them understand that their reason for not understanding is due to them misinterpreting the word. He opens their eyes to the word and that it is all about him. Which brings us to point number two. Jesus often shows up in forms we can't recognize. I'll say that again. Jesus often shows up in forms we can't recognize. What we're reading here in Luke chapter 24 is not the first time that Jesus showed up somewhere and was not recognized. In fact, this is a common occurrence with Jesus. John chapter 1 verse 10 says, he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. Acts chapter 13 verse 27 says, the people in Jerusalem and their leaders did not recognize Jesus as the one the prophets had spoken about. Instead, they condemned him, and in doing this, they fulfilled the prophets' words that are read every Sabbath. The Pharisees didn't recognize him. The religious leaders didn't recognize him. Even John the Baptist missed him for a brief period of time. But guess who always recognized Jesus? Demons. People who were tired of trying to fix their own lives. People dealing with sickness and diseases that had no cure. And so summing it up, the people who often recognized him were non-religious people and sinners. The Bible shows us over and over again that the people who recognize Jesus immediately are often the ones we least expect. Matter of fact, most people would have bet money that the Pharisees who spent their whole lives studying the scriptures about the Messiah would be the first ones to recognize the Messiah when he showed up. But how many of y'all know that that's not what happened? Matter of fact, they weren't even the last ones to recognize him. They never did. What this shows us is that God shows himself in the things that don't seem religious or godly. He loves to show up in a new form to challenge and expand our view of him. Matter of fact, some of the places that I've experienced God the most deeply were in non-religious spaces. I remember one time I was with my friend at his crib on the south side of Chicago. There was a studio on this side. The kitchen was right here. We had the TV, a bunch of couches. There was drugs around me. There was guns around me. But there was a deep awareness of his presence. And what's crazy about that room was that that room was more honest than most churches that I've ever been in. That room was the room where I heard one of the best sermons that I've ever heard in my life. It was in that room, even though we were high, blowing smoke in the air, where we knew that we needed God. We just didn't know where he was. And this right here is my personal opinion, so don't get mad at me for this part, but I personally believe that conversations about Jesus attract his presence and are often where he chooses to show up. Look at what's happening in this text right here. These two men are walking on this road, talking incorrectly, theology all wrong. But it's not necessarily about what they've got right. It's that they're focused on the right person. They're not correctly talking about Jesus, but they're talking about him. And one of the biggest problems I think in American churches today is that we love to talk about everything except Jesus. In fact, we focus so much on getting our theology right that we don't even realize we're not focused on Jesus. As an evangelist, I've realized that much of my work is so much easier when I stop trying to debate people and just get them to actually talk about the thing they don't want to talk about, Jesus. And so as we talk about Jesus showing up in forms that we often don't recognize, I feel like I would be leaving you guys hanging if I don't give you some ways that we often miss God. There are six ways that I've identified that we often miss God. The first one is if you're not really looking for him. This is real simple, you know. You often don't find the things that you're not looking for. Very simple, but it's one of the ways that we often miss God. Number two is thinking you know what he looks like. Now, this one's a little more subtle, right? The reason this one's more subtle is because I'm gonna give y'all an example. Like, imagine I called 911 right now, 911 emergency. Yes, I'm in an elevator with my wife. She's pregnant. She about to have this baby. And I need y'all to send somebody down here. And they send somebody. And the person they send, you know, he got blue tights on. You know, his underwear over his pants. He got a red cape on. And I'm like, okay, Superman. But you know, me, I ain't grew up on Superman. I grew up on Blank Man. Anybody know Blank Man? And if you know Blank Man, you know Blank Man's the perfect person for the job when you're in the elevator and you about to have a baby, right? But regardless of who they send, I may miss out on the help that came because I didn't actually realize what he would look like. Number three is putting him in a box. So many of us put God in a box and we don't even realize it. We're always the ones saying, that ain't God, that ain't him. And we don't realize that every time we say that, we're actually eliminating the chance of us seeing that it is him. Number four is incorrect expectations of what he is like based on us not knowing the word. So many times, right, the people who don't know nothing about the Bible, which is all showing us how God speaks, how he moves, how he loves. The Bible is the way you learn to identify him. But we don't know nothing about the Bible, but we have all of these things. Like, I know for sure that's what he'll do. I know for sure that's what he sound like. And we don't know the word. Number five, thinking he will look like what he looked like for someone else. This one right here, we won't admit it, but this is the church's big problem often, right? We'll literally see someone else who has a deep relationship and experience with the Lord. And then when we're not having that ourselves, we'll start to question things. We'll start to doubt the presence of the Lord. And we're, in a sense, we're the people who always say, I'm not religious, this is relationship. But we don't realize we've actually made the relationship now a religious activity because we're trying to make our relationship and understanding of the Lord look like what it does for someone else. Number six, believing that you have no chance of missing him. This is the craziest one because the Pharisees, right, couldn't nobody tell them. They were standing in Jesus' face like, you ain't him. I would know. Trust me. And they was dead wrong. It's really crazy. And so oftentimes when we are arrogant, when we don't have a sense of humility about the ability for us to miss God, it robs us of the opportunity of making sure that we never miss him. This reminds me of a personal example in my own life of how I almost missed my wife. You know, I don't know if y'all gonna admit it, but I was in bondage to this thing called a list. You know what I'm saying? Y'all not gonna admit it. Y'all don't struggle like I did, right? But I had this list, and my list was something like, you know what I'm saying? Number one, you know, everybody's number one is the same. She gotta love God, right? That was number one, of course. But then number two was like natural beauty, not too much makeup. I think something on there was like, she gotta be, you know, acquainted with the gym, know a little bit about the gym. I had stuff on there like, you know, she gotta be a good mom for the future because we wanna have a bunch of kids. We want a Cosby house. You know, I'm saying I had all these things on my list, and then one of them was she gotta be black. And what's crazy, right, is y'all might not understand where I come from. You know what I'm saying? I'm from Atlanta. My mom is black. I went to Howard University. Like, there was no way I wasn't going to end up with a black wife. Straight like that. Like, people who went to HU, Pat can attest. I'm telling you. But oftentimes, the things that we stand on it and like, God, I ain't never. God, like, oh, word? Oh, word? And if it wasn't for the godly people in my life who heard from the Lord when I didn't, who redirected me to the Lord when I wasn't seeing him clearly, I would have missed out on my wife all because I was idolizing an expectation that didn't even come from him. But here's the plot twist. Even though Jesus often shows up in forms we don't recognize, the way he shows up is still specifically tailored to us. How did Jesus show up for his disciples who were fishermen? Well, Luke 5 tells us that Simon Peter and his brother Andrew were in the boat doing what they do, fishing. And they had no success. They didn't catch no fish. They had fished all night. And then Jesus shows up to them and says, how about you cast the net on the deep side of the boat? And as they do that, they pull in so many fish that their nets begin to break. And it was when Jesus actually showed them that he knew more about fish than the master fishermen themselves that they realized that he was the Lord. What this shows us is that Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. And that's why he's perfect at showing up exactly where and how we need to see him. Another place we see this in scripture is with Doubting Thomas. Why did Doubting Thomas not believe that Jesus had been seen by the other disciples? The reason Doubting Thomas doubted this was because Jesus had not revealed himself to Thomas the way that he had been revealed to others. He was blind to the Lord because other people had experienced the Lord in a way that he had not yet experienced him. But the good thing about the Lord is that while Thomas may have felt in that moment that God had forgotten about him, God had a specific date and schedule in mind ready for Thomas, where he would also reveal himself to Thomas as well in the specific way that Thomas needed to see him, allowing him to touch his wounds and even put his hands in his side. What this leads us to is point number three, which is the bread Jesus breaks is himself. I'll say that again. The bread Jesus breaks is himself. With so many idols and God references in culture, it's important for us to understand the uniqueness of our Lord. Unlike most beliefs, he revealed himself in a specific way that is unlike any other faith or religion in the world. No other faith or religion in the world has a God who gives up his heavenly throne to become a human like us and even vulnerable to the very creation he created. And the reason most of us struggle to believe this is because we've never seen it before. Not only have we never seen it before, but we don't even see it when we look outside the world we live in every day. White people won't give up their privilege to help black people. Rich people won't lower their bank accounts to help poor people. Politicians won't tell the truth if it's unpopular. And that's just in the world. I haven't even got to what the church do. And then on top of that, you have Christians who claim they know Jesus, but who walk in less love than people who don't know Christ. But all of this human brokenness further proves how much God is not like us. So because he's not like us, can I tell you about the kind of God he is? I said, can I tell you about the kind of God he is? He's the God who draws near. The scripture says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. He's the God who touched people. What many of us often see in scriptures is that Jesus, under Jewish culture, was under a time and a culture where if you touched something unclean, you now were deemed unclean. In all of Jesus' miracles, one of the things that shocks me is how he touched people. And technically, because those people often were dealing with a sickness or a disease, that automatically meant they were unclean. But the beautiful thing about Jesus is that unlike other people who touched unclean things and became unclean themselves, when Jesus touched unclean things, those things now became clean. He's the God who sees. The Bible talks about many times women who were childless were seen by the Lord. Widows, orphans, marginalized were seen by the Lord. He's the God who stops. The Bible tells us over and over that Jesus would often leave to remote places for prayer, but then again, needy people would come and interrupt his time with the Father, and even then he stopped. He also was the kind of person that would be on his way to do a miracle for someone, and someone would stand in his way of where he was going, and he still never found it inconvenienced to stop and help whoever was interrupting him on the way that he was going. He's also the God who served. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." But one of the most important ways that I want us to see him today, in keeping with the conversation, is that he's the God who reveals himself through the breaking of bread. Every time Jesus broke bread, it was an invitation to see him and know him in a real way. Luke chapter 22, verse 19 says, "He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" It's also like when he fed 5,000. He was offering an invitation to know him intimately. And as Pastor Charles shared a few weeks ago, we could miss the invitation if we're focused on the mere bread. If you don't get anything else from this sermon today, what I want you to remember as you leave is that nobody breaks themselves for others like Jesus. Nobody. But I can't let us leave here today without realizing that there's an important detail in this story that we should not miss. Verse 29 says they begged him, "Stay the night with us since it's getting late." And many of us have been walking down the road for a long time, but we've never begged Jesus to stay with us. In fact, we never make it to dinner with Jesus. We are content with knowing and quoting scriptures, but he wants you to understand and know him by how he breaks bread. He wants you to have eaten with him so much that you can see him across the room and you know him by the way he breaks the bread. Today is somebody who has heard scriptures all their life's first time understanding what breaking bread really means. He breaks bread for those who stay with him till it's late. I'm going to share with you guys a scripture from Matthew chapter 14, verse 15. And the scripture says, "That evening the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves.'" Now, this passage comes right before Jesus fed the 5,000. And basically what the disciples are saying here is they've been here all day. It's getting late. Go ahead and send them out to get some food on their own. But what Jesus does is he feeds the people who stayed late. And the picture I want to paint for you guys is that as Jesus was teaching this crowd of people all day, that crowd was a lot bigger earlier in the day. In fact, Jesus taught from 12 to 3 p.m., and when 3 p.m. came around, some of those people that had been sitting in the crowd at his feet decided that they had other things more important to do than to continue sitting at his feet. It was too late for them, and so they left. As Jesus continued teaching from 3 p.m. to 6 p.m., there was another group of people at 6 p.m. that said, "Man, this is great. He really is teaching. But at 6 o'clock, it's getting late, and I've got better things to do than actually to continue sitting here at his feet." And when the disciples finally come to Jesus and say, "Hey, it's getting late, go ahead and send them away," now that the crowd is only the people who have decided to stay late, because the scripture says it was late, those are the people that Jesus broke bread for. And the beautiful thing about that text is that, as Pastor Charles shared, was the 5,000 men was just, the 5,000 people were just in counting the men. So it was actually more like 15. What this means to me is that what would have happened if those two men on the road stopped after Jesus explained the scriptures to them? What if they would have been content with having Jesus explain the scriptures but not having him? The proof that you really understand the word is that you never want to be separated from Jesus again. I'm going to say that again. The proof that you actually understand the Bible is that you never want to be separated from Jesus again. But this is where many people stop on their journey with Jesus. They're excited that they finally understand the Bible and they understand the scriptures. But they don't realize that that's actually where the clinging to Jesus begins. Every encounter and moment with Jesus changes you forever. And whenever you have an encounter with him, you'll never be the same. This reminds me of when I was 26 years old. I was sitting inside my room. I had roommates, three roommates. And I remember sitting in the computer chair and feeling the Lord's tangible presence envelope me in the room. And it was like his arms were outstretched, inviting me to just fall into his arms. And I had been a Christian my whole life. I had heard all the scriptures. I knew all the gospel songs. But it was in this moment where I actually understood that what he did on the cross for me was real. It was in this moment that wasn't a religious moment. I actually wasn't even focused on Jesus, but he decided to make me focused on him. And in this moment, I understood who he was. I understood his grace. I understood the depths of his mercy. And he revealed himself breaking his bread for me. So as I close and the musicians come up, I understand that some of you don't see Jesus yet, and you feel like you're walking a sad road alone, but you don't know that he's with you, walking alongside you, and waiting for you to be honest with him about your sadness, disappointments, and deepest hopes. He wants to exchange your unbiblical expectations for an understanding of what he is doing in your life. He wants to show you himself, how much he loves you, and how his body was broken for you. And so as we open up the altar, I have a few appeals today, because I don't want anyone in this room to miss what the Holy Spirit is doing right now. And so my first appeal is for the person who doesn't believe in Jesus at all, the person who is completely convinced that he's not real. This is for the person who is going through life, not realizing that he's been walking beside you every step of the way, and that it's in his divine timing that your eyes are opened and you see who he really is. Today is your day. God knew you would hear this word, and for the first time ever, you would see him. If that's you and you're seeing him for the first time, I want to invite you to the altar. But before you come down, I want to invite you to say a prayer with me right where you are. And if you're comfortable, I want you to repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I love you. Thank you for showing yourself to me today. Thank you for your son, Jesus, and him breaking the bread on the cross for me. I thank you, God, that you had a solution and an answer for the sin in my life. And I recognize that I am a sinner in need of you. And so, Lord, I pray that you will come into my life. I receive your son, Jesus. And I thank you for what you've done in my heart today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if that's you, I want you to make your way to the altar. We're going to have prayer available for you. But my second appeal is for the person who believes in Jesus but feels like they can't see him or recognize him in this season. You feel like you've lost your fire and you're not as strong as a Christian as you were in the past. This is also for the person that feels like they haven't talked to God in a long time. In fact, you feel like if you walked up to Jesus right now, he may not remember you because of how long it's been since you last spoke. If that's you, please come down to the altar. We would love to pray with you. My third and final appeal is for the person who is more religious than you are in relationship with Jesus. You're the person who has been content with doing religious things, but who gets annoyed at actually spending quality time with God in prayer. You may have been in church your whole life, know all the gospel songs, but realize in this moment that you've never begged Jesus to stay with you. You recognize that today he desires to show you who he is in a fresh new way. And if this is you, we invite you to come down as well. And so, I also would just like to pray over anybody in the room who is dealing with sickness in their body, dealing with any kind of disease, any kind of thing that the doctor has prescribed you with. Healing is available in the room today as well. And so right where you are, I just want to send a prayer to you. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are a healer. I thank you that the scripture shows us that there was never a person that you tried to heal that didn't get healed. That may have been the disciples' experience, but it wasn't yours. And I thank you that even when the disciples came to you, letting you know that they didn't have breakthrough when they prayed for healing or demons to be cast out, that your response lets us know that you weren't telling them that that's not what you wanted to do, but that your response was letting them know how to posture their hearts so that they would be able to get breakthrough. And so I pray with that level of faith today, knowing that God is a healer who loves to heal, who desires to heal. For anyone in this congregation who is struggling with sickness or disease or pain in any part of their body, Lord, I pray right now that you will touch them and heal them. I pray for us to also be a church that remembers that you are a healer and that doesn't end services without praying for people to be healed. And so, God, I pray for you to touch anyone who needs that today. And also, God, I pray right now for breakthrough. I pray for toxic family relationships, God. I pray for people who are in strongholds, to people in their life that are leading them away from you, but they feel like they can't leave because without that person, they feel like they won't have anybody. God, I pray that you will break that lie in their mind. I pray that you will show them that you are the God who sends family, the church, to wrap their arms around them and to help them experience you, because you will never leave us or forsake us. And so, Father, I pray for that person as well. What else, Lord? Lord, I thank you right now for the person who still feels like they have too many questions about you to receive you in this moment. There's a demonic block in their heart, blocking them from the gospel. And what I want to say to that person who feels like they can't believe yet, you are not God. You cannot demand God to answer your questions before you believe in him. That's not how he works. That's witchcraft. God is saying, trust me. And trust comes before he gives you any instructions. I pray that you will trust him today. What else, Lord? Holy Spirit, I pray for this church. We are a local church in Harlem, but we are part of the global church in the world. And we love you, Lord. And we've been through some difficult things in this season. But I thank you, God, that you've never taken your presence from us, that you've never allowed a Sunday to come by where we don't feel you. God, I also pray for those who are on the fence about whether TGH is their home. God, I pray that you speak to them and let them know that wherever they go, man will hurt them. Wherever they go, people will fail them. I pray that you redirect them and remind them that you are on the throne and that you've never made the mistakes that are trying to keep them from coming to you. And so I pray that right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, what else? All he's saying is come. All he's saying is come. There's healing at the altar. There's an exchange of greater faith at the altar. Some of you don't even know what God wants to do in your life, but he's calling you just to actually begin walking to the altar. That's your first step of obedience. Some of you actually have the thing that happened to me the first time I got saved, where I felt like my feet were nailed to the floor. You've heard me speak about this a few times. I felt like I actually couldn't move, even though I knew I was supposed to. I felt like I was being held down. But actually what's happening is the Lord is calling you to just take a step and follow him. If that's you right now, come down. The Lord is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He never forgets anyone who actually decides to pursue him. The Lord wants to reveal himself to you. He is the one who reveals himself through the breaking of bread. He's calling you today. What else, Lord? I pray for those watching online. If you're out of town, we understand. But if you're in New York, come to church. There's healing for you in this house. What else, Lord? That's all I hear. The worship team is going to come out, and we're going to continue to have you guys come to the altar and receive prayer. The prayer team is here to pray for you, and I thank you guys for your obedience. Don't ever think it's too late. Until service ends, you have time to get down here. The Lord is not going to be angry if it took you until the worship team came to actually get on your feet and make that step. He's kind. He's not, if you feel guilty like, oh, I didn't move and I feel like I missed my moment, that's not true. Don't believe that lie. You can still come.